So welcome again to Bethel Baptist Church's Searching the Scriptures class, where we take your questions and we seek to answer them from the very Word of God. Before we begin today, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, gracious Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, and our God, who is our help and who is our hope. And I pray, Lord, that as we look into questions that people have, that we will learn from you through your Spirit and through your Word, that you would teach us to know, teach us to understand, that we would grow up in you. In Jesus' name, amen. So before we take prepared questions, does anyone have a question that they would like to address? Okay. Good afternoon, Chris.
Hello, Chris.
I love air conditioning.
So we've been taking a look for the last couple of weeks about sinning brethren, and this is related to that topic, which is you do about a friend who continues to sin, but he doesn't have any concern about it, since, after all, they're saying that they're saved. Right? I'm eternally secure, so whatever I do, whatever sin I have, is of absolutely no consequence. And does anyone know people like that? So I had an instructor who had a relative that was like that. I think I told you about him. He was whatever people would say Christians never do. So what are some things that Christians aren't typically identified? Christians don't do this.
Drink.
Okay. So Christians don't drink. So he would make sure that he always had a vodka or bourbon or whatever. He was always drinking. What else don't Christians do?
Picking up on women all the time.
And picking up on women all the time. And smoking. He would always walk around smoking. And
how did you know that?
I haven't heard for a fact about the womanizing, but would not surprise me. Because basically, this guy was a pastor as well, and whatever, because it's not by law that we're saved, but it's by grace. And so he would do some of these things. So we're going to take a look at some aspects of this. So they have this nonchalant attitude towards their own sin. They tell them about their sins, and it's like, yeah, and the point is what? Okay. After all, they've said the prayer, or whatever you want to call it, they believe in Jesus. And so they can do whatever comes into their own minds, no worrying at all about any consequences, no worrying at all about much of anything. So we're going to take a look about this. So we're going to take a look first of some things that we can surmise about them. What types of things might we analyze and be able to think about these people that just say, I sin, so what? So we're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 20 to 21.
Oh,
yeah.
2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 20 to 21, and we'll start off with Mary.
2 Corinthians 12:20-21. For I fear least, when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as you would not. These there be debates, envying, wrath, strife, backbiting, whispering, swelling, tumult. And least, when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already, and have not repented of the uncleanness, the fornication, the mischievousness which they have committed.
So the first thing we want to do is raise the question, who is Paul talking to here?
The saints.
The saints. He's talking to the people that are in the church of Corinth. Now, what does he say that he will find among them?
Backbitings,
debates, which is argumentation, envyings, wraths, whisperings, so form of gossip, tumult, argumentation, and fighting. Look at what he also says in the end of verse 21, fornication, lasciviousness. So here he's addressing a person that says, hey, I am a member of the First Church of Corinth, and as a member, I am saved by Jesus, and I can do anything I want to. And so the anger and the fightings and the envyings and the backbitings and all of this stuff is there. Now, Paul, what is his view of all of these things? Is he saying, that's okay? This is good stuff you guys partake in?
No, I'm saying I fear.
He says, I am fearful for you. Now, why would he be fearful for them?
That they're not saved.
That they're not saved. So that's one of the things that's going on. He's saying, if this is part of your life, he's saying, am I going to have to come there? He says, and then I shall bewail many which have sinned. So what is he talking about? What in that verse 21, does anyone have a New King James? Maybe have some other. And the New King James says, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented. Okay, so what we've got there is he's taking a look at their life and he's saying, I'm going to mourn over this because it is not the life that a Christian ought to live. So one of the things that we can begin surmising about them is raising up a question. Do they really believe? Right? We'll take a look at a few other places. Ephesians 4, 17 to 24.
This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past-seeing have given themselves over unto lascivious work, all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created is righteousness and true of holiness.
So, what is he talking about these people? Well, how does he describe them in the first part of this? How do they live their life?
As a Gentile.
Live their life as a Gentile. Now, how does he describe living your life as a Gentile?
Their understanding is darkened.
Their understanding is darkened. What does it mean to be their understanding is darkened?
They don't have it.
They don't have anything.
They have a discernment.
Have you ever been in a room, a closet or room, or maybe outside when there is no moon, no stars, and it's just pitch black? Yep. What can you find? I mean, if someone had put a cup of cocoa across the room, would you be able to get to it?
In darkness.
No. Not at all. So what is it? What's in front of them, because their understanding is darkened, what they see and what they read directly, they don't get it. It just makes no sense to them. And so when you're talking to someone, and as they look at the Word of God, and it's whatever translation, and it just says, this doesn't make any sense to me. It's just a bunch of gibberish. Well, that's a sense or a picture of maybe their understanding is darkened. Do they believe? Because some people seem to treat the name of Jesus Christ as a magic phrase. If I'm in trouble, just say Jesus. Everything comes good. So I gather together. But see, the gospel of Jesus Christ is not a magic phrase. The name of Jesus isn't a magic phrase. It's a relationship. So we look at some of the things that they are. He says, he describes their life as vanity of their mind. Now, what does it mean to be vain?
Meaningless.
Okay, it's sort of meaningless, a sort of emptiness. It's manifested itself. When we talk about someone being vain, what are they doing that brings that out?
Self is a sin.
Self is a sin. It's like the guy who, every time he moves around, he pulls out his comb, pulls out the mirror, or the girl, and does the preening, goes a couple of feet, and oh boy, the most beautiful person on the face of the earth is them. Okay, it's a type of selfishness. So it's just in the vanity of their mind, in the self-focus, sense of their own mind. All they can do is see themselves. He says they're alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. See, they don't understand. As a result, they're ignorant of what's going on. Says that who, being past feeling, has given themselves over to lasciviousness. Now, what does it mean to be past feeling?
No conscience.
Yeah, a sense of no conscience. Whatever is right in your own eyes, it's good enough for me, looks good to me. And we can see that in our culture today. There is past feeling because it's all about me. Okay? Uncleanness, to work all uncleanness and greediness. But then he makes this transition and says, this, when you live a life of lasciviousness, it is self-focus, it's a self-exaltation, and then he says in verse 20, what's he say? But you have not so learned Christ. What does it mean when he says you have not so learned Christ?
But this is not the way of being a Christian. This is not the way of Christ.
This is not the way of Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to describe more about the Jesus Christ. He says, if you've heard him, and by top line, the truth is in Jesus, put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt. So he's saying, if you continue to live as a Gentile, if you continue to live as an unbeliever, are you a believer? And so there's this transformation, this change in life that is to be apparent with the believer. Okay? Let's go to Revelation 2:9. Revelation 2:9.
I know thee, thy works and tribulations and poverty, but thou art rich, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan.
Okay. What does it mean to be the synagogue of Satan? What do you think? Well, see, Satan would be in contrast to who? To God or to Christ. A synagogue is a house. So we've got the house of Satan and the house of God, and these are in contradiction to one another. So he's saying, I know the blasphemy, which is the corrupt sayings of them which say they are Jews. Now what is the picture there? They say they are Jews. How would we describe that today?
But the person who says the Christian but lives non-Christ-like
life. Right. And so what Jesus here is saying, because that's who's speaking, he says, I know the works of this church, I know their problems, I know that they have nothing, although they are rich, because they have Jesus. He says, I know those that are in your midst, who say they are Jews, who say they are believers, but they are not, because they are the synagogue of Satan. In other words, they tell you they're a Christian, they tell you that they believe and trust in Jesus Christ, but they are not. And that's Jesus saying that. Now, you and I, we don't get that luxury to say, oh yeah, you say you're a Christian, but I know you're not. Because we don't look at the heart, and God does. But what we can do is look at their life and say, okay, does it fit? Which we'll get to more of that later. For the sake of time, let me just check some of these real quick. I always over-prepare, sorry. Okay, I want to go to 1 Corinthians 4, 2 through 4. This is very important. 1 Corinthians 4, 2 through 4.
Moreover, it is required of stewards that a man be found faithful.
But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judges me is the Lord.
Okay. How can someone say that someone define or make someone a Christian? Can I make somebody become a Christian? Can I make myself become a Christian? So when Paul is saying here, the small thing that I should be judged of you, what is he saying to those in Corinth?
Doesn't make much difference what they're saying about
it. Right. Doesn't make much sense. Doesn't make a difference to me that you're judging me or evaluating me to be unchristlike. That doesn't mean a whole lot. Or any other man's judgment. Yea, he says, I judge not mine own self. Now, what does that mean?
What he's saying now,
I think, is you're not the one who defines and declares me a Christian. I'm not the one who defines and declares me a Christian. But the one that defines and declares me as a Christian is who?
Jesus.
So, it's Jesus that defines the reality of my Christianity. It's not me, it's not you. So if someone is going around saying, I'm a Christian, does that mean they are a Christian? Not necessarily. Because the one that declares it, that defines it, that makes that a true statement, is not the individual, but is God. Now that does not mean that we can't know. Because Paul himself in Romans says that my spirit confers with the Spirit of God, that I am a child of God. So we can know, but the reality is, I don't make myself a Christian, Jesus does. He declares it to me and opens up the understanding that I am his. But if I go around telling everybody, just because I tell everybody, doesn't make it so. Does that make sense? Okay. We're not going to go to Matthew 7:21, but that's where it talks about, many will come to me and say, Lord, Lord. And have I not done all these things? And he says, depart from me, for I never knew you. Okay, so the idea is, there is a possibility that someone who says they are a brother in Christ, but is living like the world, may not be a Christian. They may just want to be one or think they're one because they hang out with the cool Christian guys and know how to quote the cool Christian books. But that's not what makes them one. Now, that doesn't mean that we go around saying, well, you may say you're a Christian, but you're not. That's not our call. So we take a look at some aspects of life that would be associated with a saving faith, with through faith itself. Let's go over to 1 John 5, 3-4. There it is, 1 John 5, 3 and 4.
Okay, so 1 John 5, verses 3 and 4. So this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. But whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith.
So according to this, what is it that would mark out a person as being a believer?
Obedience.
Obedience. Obedience to the word of God. Under what conditions? Because they have to, or because they want to?
Because they love God.
They love God.
Amen.
Obedience because they desire it. I mean, there's a big difference between, you know, if Mary's to make a big plate of cake of cookies, put the cookies in the middle of the table and say, don't touch those or I'm going to cut off your hand because they're from someone else, right? And I'm going to go, boy, I want those cookies, but I'm not going to touch them because I'll get my hand smacked. I'll get my hand cut off or whatever. As opposed to saying, you know what, even though if I were to go for them, there'd be some punishment, I don't want them anyway, because she said, don't take them, reserve. You see the difference? One is not going to get the cookies because of the punishment. The other is going to get the cookies, not going to get the cookies, purely because it was requested, don't do it, out of someone that you love. And I'm not going to do that out of a sheer state of love. You got the difference there? And so that's what happens with the Christian. The Christian wants to know, what does God say so that I may do his will? I've been studying theology recently, and one of the theologies that people understand as the illumination of the authority of the Word of God is that our reasoning, our logical reasoning, has not been corrupted, but it's only the will to carry it out that's been corrupted. So as a result of that, you can get much better understanding of the Scriptures by giving the Bible to an atheist and tell him what it means, because he doesn't have a desire to twist it to meet his own justification, so that I need it. To me, that's absolutely stupid, because if I love Jesus, my desire is to do what Jesus says. So I want to know what Jesus says, so I can stop doing the junk which is contrary to his will, and do the stuff that he desires, out of a sheer state of love. Okay? Let's go over to Romans 8, 29 and 30. We'll go over to David.
For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified.
What is the end product of true faith in Jesus Christ?
Performing to his person.
Becoming more like Jesus. Being conformed to the image of Jesus. Being like Jesus. If a person's actions over time are not moving in the direction of Christ-likeness, what could that mean?
Not of God.
You see, we are to move continually towards Christ. We're continuing to become more like him. So if we look at the Word of God and say, you know what, I know this says, you know, thou shalt not lust, but man, I really like it. I'm going to do it anyway. And they continue in that, and they don't see that as a problem, because after all, I said the words. Wait a second, don't you want to be more like Jesus? Well, only more convenient is almost the sense of it. As long as I'm already doing it, then I'll call it as Jesus-like, but if not, it's just a place where God wants to work on me and just accept me as I am. Well, how many people think that God needs to accept us as we are? Yes. See, he doesn't need to accept us as we are. He does accept us as we are, and he says, there's my path. Go to it. Become more like me. And so when we, as a Christian, we have a desire to become more like Jesus and do the things that Jesus would have us do. Romans 12, 1 to 3.
David read, right?
Yeah.
Did you read too?
Yes.
Hey, where was I? Sorry about that. Romans 12, 1 to 3. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, through every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith.
What is the Christian's view of the things going on in this world?
Sad.
Okay, sad. If we look at the things going on in this world and say, oh man, this is so cool, I want to do that. I want to be just like them. What does that say?
Not of God.
You're reading the wrong manual. Remember in 2 Samuel, right? First Samuel, Saul, the people of Israel told what to Samuel? We want a king. How do they describe their king? Like the nations around us. We want a king that is like the nations around us. We want to be like them. We want to follow their way. We want to do things their way. And what was God's view of that? Remember what he told Samuel? They have not rejected you, Samuel, but they rejected me. So the person that says that they're a Christian, but is getting how to dress and how to act and the stuff to listen to and the stuff to do out of the secular world, and that is how they're describing themselves, said, wait a second, you're conforming to the world, you're being like the world, but Jesus has called us sanctification, which is being a separation from the world. That's what he says, a living sacrifice. Present your body as a living sacrifice. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do we transform our mind? How do we renew our mind? The Word of God. So someone who says that they are Christian but says, you read that old book? We've got a much more contemporary, progressive Christianity. We don't read the old book anymore. It's just boring. Well, wait a second. As a Christian, we are people of the book. And that's what one of the things that is to define us, to hunger and thirst after righteousness. One of the passages that we had looked at, but I didn't spend much time on that, is the aspect of holiness. We are to be holy unto the Lord. Let's go to 1 John 4, 20 and 21.
Man say, I love God, and hate his brother, he is a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loves God loves his brother also.
So what should be characteristic of a Christian here? What should define them? What should be a big component of their life?
Love.
If all they can do is argue, complain, and be upset with people that they know, John is saying, well, you've got an inconsistency here. Because can you truly love somebody that you don't know? Can you say you love somebody that you don't know?
Yes.
Sure. Can you love someone you do know?
Yes.
And so, he's saying, okay, how many of you have seen Jesus face to face and then sat down with him and lived a life with him so you could see how he functioned and you love him in that personal, intimate relationship? Face to face. See, none of us can say that. Not face to face. We love him by the Spirit of God working in us and through us. But if we look at our brothers, if we look at those around us, and we just hate and despise them, and boy, this would be real cool to just, drop a nuke somewhere on top of these people. Wait a second. How can you wish for that? Let me see about Jesus. Now, sometimes I would like to think it's in jest that we say those things, because I know Wednesdays we can get into some interesting comments about what to do with certain areas of the world. And nuclear explosions is often among the discussion. But realistically, when we look at the Muslim that's shooting at our soldiers over in Iraq and Afghanistan, what should our desire for them be?
Be converted to Christ.
Be converted to Christ. We should mourn for them because they're blind. They don't understand. When we hear about some of the druggies that our police officers have to deal with and some of the family situations they have to get involved with, what should our desire for those families be? To know Jesus. I mean, the flesh in us wants to take some of these people, just go like this around their neck and see if a number, you get a number two T ring around their neck. Right? That's the flesh in us. What we need to do is to look further than this. How can I love this individual that they may see Jesus? That doesn't mean we can become a carpet that is walked upon. But it means that we learn to love them. Learn to tell them no. Learn to encourage them, even though they hate us. Learn to care for them, as Jesus cared for us. And so as we look at other people, if they have no sense of love or caring for another, they're a question. Sometimes I'll use phrase, well, that's just the way I am. I'm just sarcastic. Well, it's not just the way you are. You choose to be sarcastic on everything. You choose to be negative. You choose to be belittling of others with no hope. I've seen people who are claiming to be Christianity, and they have absolutely no hope at all. Everything is death, destruction, and like poor people. I don't know where they live, but man, the love of Jesus Christ never defined them. And even in the midst of turmoil, they can be like Paul. Remember Paul in the jail of Philippi? Locked in stocks, and what was he doing?
Singing
praises to God. That ought to be a mark. Let's go to Galatians 5. We're going to take a look at two different individuals. We're going to start at verse 19, and we're going to go through 24. We're going to analyze the difference between these. Galatians 5, 19 to 24.
Mary.
19 to 24. I'm going to get two groups here.
19 to 24. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, and uncleanness, lasciviousness, adultery, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, division, heresies, envying, murders, drunkenness, revealing, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you, in a time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such things there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust.
So if the person who says that they are of Christ, and their life is marked with adultery, whether it's physical or mental or emotional, what does that do? Is it, yep, you're, good job, you're a Christian, you're doing what God asked you to do?
No, you need to
repent. You need to repent. You need to turn away from those things. But if they look at it as, oh, but come on, guys will be guys. What's the big deal? Well, it is a big deal, because if your life is marked out by these things, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, which is just selfish living, idolatry, a hunger and a power for whatever, you know, power, fame, money, witchcraft. I mean, geez, we're just dabbling around in the black magic. It's just sort of kind of cool, don't you think? No, I don't think it's cool. Because it's not of God. And emulations. Anyone know what that is? Probably others have another version. It's a form of jealousy and fervor of spirit, is some of it, excitement of mind, where they're just hyper excited on the wrong things. Jealousy over the wrong things. It's a type of zeal, but not a zeal for God, but a zeal of the things of this world. Okay? Strife is being argumentative. Seditions is dissension or division. Just trying to get in between people and cause divisions between people. Just for the kids you can. Okay? So he's talking about all these things and saying, now if these characterize your life, and what I mean is that this is consistent in your life, it's sort of defining of your life, as opposed to them existing. Because as a Christian, will a Christian ever envy?
Sure.
Will a Christian ever lust?
Sure.
Good. But if that's the mark of your life, is that how you continually conduct your life without any desire to depart from it, what does he say his relationship to God is? In verse 21, the end of verse 21.
You won't be with God.
You won't be with God. You will not inherit the kingdom of God, because that is not the life of Christ. But on the other hand, what is it to mark out a Christian? Love. Now, there's three kinds of love in Greek, only two of them are in the Bible. The two in the Bible are phileo and agape. Which one is this? What do you think?
Agape.
This would be agape. This is a deep, affectionate love. Not a romantic love, that would be eros, it's not in the Bible. And it's not phileo, which is a brotherly love, which is a kindness and an encouragement type. And this is a deep penetrating affection love, joy. Can you be joyful when people are mad at you? When things are not going right? Yeah. Peace. Patience. Being gentle with those that aren't gentle with you. Being good and kind, full of faith. Meekness, sometimes defined as power under control. Temperance, the form of self-control. Do those define your life? Do those define the life of your brother? And as a Christian, those ought to define your life more than the other ones. Okay. So we're going to take a look at how to evaluate with a brother, how to communicate with him, what some things to communicate with a brother who is not really caring about their sins. So we're in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 to 12.
Know ye not, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, and by the Spirit of our God. All the things are lawful unto me, but all things are not fitting. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any.
There's a couple things I want to identify. One is the first part of here. If these things are a major component of your life, fornication, adultery. Now, what's interesting is the last two here, according to the King James, effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. What would it mean by it to be effeminate?
No.
That would be in that realm. Someone that is kept for homosexual relations, who submits his body for unnatural lewdness, a male prostitute is one of those. Okay, abuses of themselves with mankind. Lies with the male as with the female. The sodomite, homosexual. So again, we've got two kinds of sexuality going on here. But notice what he's also dealing with here, thieves. Now, thieves does not only mean stealing another person's physical property, so like taking a pen or taking a car. That's not the only thing that a thief does. If you were in school and you copy verbatim out of someone else's book and submit it as your own, that's stealing. It's a thief. Or if you download some music off of a website that someone had posted off, or you take someone's CD and put it on your iPod and give them back the CD, that's stealing. All of that is under the realm of thievery. Okay, but notice what he says here in verse 11. But such were what? Such were some of you. He was saying that to the people in Corinth, their lives were previously marked out by these things. But you are now washed. Implying what?
You're not like that anymore.
This is not your life anymore. Which means if you're still there, you need to get right with God. Do what is right, what is holy, what is perfect. He says, you used to do these things, but now you are washed, now you are sanctified, you are separated out from the world, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You stand before God righteous. Live like it, is what he's trying to say there. Now what we have to be careful of as well in verse 12 is when we're evaluating another's life. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. What does that tell us when we are evaluating a life of another? Because we all will do it. And I think we are to do it. It just means, part of that is, if it's wrong for me, it does not mean it's wrong for you. We have to be careful of that. Okay? An example I've given in the past is with the baseball game. Guys, some deacons in the past were going to go to a baseball game. And one of the other members of the church says, how can you do that and sin against God? Now, how many of you would say, yes, going to a baseball game is sin against God? Definitely. But see, to this one individual, when he would go to the baseball games, he would get all caught up in it, and it would become a focus of his life. So is it safe for him to go to a baseball game? Not at all. He needs to keep away from it. So we've got to be careful of what is wrong for me may not be wrong for someone else. It may be wrong for me to go to a baseball game. It may be wrong for me to get that double-decker cheeseburger with the extra onions. She won't like the onions, but I mean, that may not be something I ought to be doing. But just because it's a problem that I might have does not mean it's a problem someone else has. Another one that's common is the use of alcohol. Is it a violation of the Word of God to have a beer?
No.
Not at all. Is it a violation of the Word of God to have 12 six-packs in 20 minutes? I think you stretched the line there. Okay? Right? So there is that boundary there. Are you controlling the beer, or is the beer controlling you? And when you have to have that beer, you re-question its reality to you. Okay? But for someone else, just even having one beer should not even go there. I used to work with a guy, he could not even take cough medicine. You know why?
It has alcohol
in it. And he was an alcoholic. He couldn't have the majority of your cough medicine. Okay. For him to take that would be sin. But for him to say, oh, I'm sorry, Chris, you've got a cold, and you're taking cough medicine, it's a sin against God. Mm-hmm. Okay. For him it is. For you it's not.
Yeah, well,
right. Got the idea. So we've got to be careful of that. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 8 and 9.
But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak.
Now, what does it mean, liberty? What does liberty mean?
Freedom.
Okay. Take heed. What does heed mean?
Pay attention.
Be careful. So that this liberty, this freedom you have, does not become a what?
Stumbling block.
What's a stumbling block?
Something you trip over.
To them that are weak. So be careful that the freedom that you have in Jesus Christ, remember, all things are lawful for me. They're not all things edifying. Be careful that the freedom you have in Jesus Christ does not become a problem for somebody else. So, if I were to have a beer, and I don't drink beer, I don't like the taste, is why? okay? But if I were to have a beer, and, you know, maybe Chris comes over and says, man, that's really a hardship for me because of my past. You know, I understand it, but it's okay, but, you know, it's really a problem for me. It's going to be fine. Not a problem. I won't have it. I'm not going to do something that's going to cause a bit of a problem. Or maybe with having that beer, you know, Chris looks at us and says, oh, man, I guess I should be drinking beer. No, that's not what it means. But see how that can work. If my actions cause a problem for someone else, and they're questioning either my state of relationship with Christ, or their own, or they're falling into a path that would be comfort in sin, I have thrown that block in front of them, I have caused them to stumble, I have caused that problem for them, I need to not go there. I need to not generate a problem for somebody else. That makes sense.
The one thing that I kind of had a hard time answering was, like, for example, what if somebody has something against, like, for example, someone says, well, I want to go to church or I want to, like, all dress up and stuff like that, for example, like, and they, you know.
Not a problem. What is God interested in?
The heart.
See, yes, there may be some people that will point someone out and say, where's your tie? Well, show me the tie that Jesus wore.
Yeah, yeah.
And what we do need to do is with the brothers encourage him. And what I try to do is say, you know what? If you come in jeans and come outside, I don't care. What I think will happen is as you commit yourself to Jesus, as you learn from Jesus, as you learn to trust him, he will transform you that says, you know what? I want to give the very best I have to my Lord. And if the best that I have to the Lord is the best outfit I have is my good Sunday cutoffs, I'm aware. Because what I want is I want people to know Jesus. And if you're having that sort of dilemma, let people know, and I'm sure we can help you out if you want to do better.
Yeah.
Because it's not your clothes that define you as a Christian. It's your character. So, if you need new clothes, don't go steal them. Because that has a more damaging effect than you wearing your cutoffs. And if people are belittling someone because of the clothes they wear, then it's we as the brothers, you know, I've been hearing you're having troubles because, you know, Chris has been wearing his t-shirts with the holes in them. But those are his Sunday t-shirts. They're holy, you know. Okay. Let's talk about this. Is that what makes him a Christian, is his outfit?
No.
And so we go to the brother that has a problem with that and say, what is more important to this person? That they hear the word of God and that they grow in the wisdom and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, or, man, they look good in a three-piece suit. I would much rather that God looks upon their heart and sees, that's me, than then look at their outside clothes and say, yeah, he dressed pretty nice. Big deal. His heart is as black as coal.
He's trying to sell the house.
The inside. And then God sees that we've got to work on it. And I believe that as we work on the inside, through the gospel of Jesus Christ, the outside will begin transforming. I can tell you from personal experiences, 10 to 15 years ago, me with a tie, not a chance. No way. Now see, I want to do it for my Lord, for my God. And it has nothing to do with the deacons wearing ties and the pastor wearing ties. I have nothing to do with it. I do it because I want to be my best for my Lord, my Savior, my God. He's done the work in me, not the externals. Yeah. So does that make sense?
Yeah, I think the person also is kind of trying to be a little bit argumentative as far as saying, like, I'm offended by your guys' ties. You guys should all stop wearing them. Basically,
so, show me in the Bible where it's wrong to wear a tie to my Lord.
There we go.
Right? So, sorry, Victor, you've been excommunicated, no tie.
That's
nothing.
Yeah.
But no, if it's offensive to them, it's this is what I do for my Lord. There's a difference between I'm doing something in my freedom and it's causing another to stumble, and I'm doing something as an honor to my Lord.
Yeah.
If it's to honor my Lord, and that's why I do it, first and foremost, I have to put my Lord first. I don't know of anyone that's ever gone to a baseball game for the sheer purpose of honoring God. But I do know people that will wear a tie for the sheer purpose of honoring their God. And that's because that's part of the culture. And it's like, fine, great. You want to wear a tie? Great. If you're uncomfortable with the tie, that's fine too. Let's see.
See what I want to take away.
What happened? Romans 5, let's go there. 20 to 6, too.
Moreover, the law ensures that the offense might be around. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we, who died to sin, live any longer in it?
Does the presence of sin manifest or amplify the grace of God?
Think about it.
Does the existence of sin glorify and exalt ultimately God?
No.
Well, where does it say there? Where sin abounds, grace did much more abound. So where there is sin, the grace of God that is in the midst of that sin is all the more glorious. True?
Yep.
Right. So, now here's an argument that some will make. If the presence of sin glorifies God, then I want to glorify God to the maximum. Let me sin all the more that God would be glorified all the more.
No, I said number two.
God forbid that.
Carry on.
Because the reality is, if someone who's wanting to live in sin so that God may be glorified doesn't understand what God desires. God desires holiness and righteousness. The reason God is glorified in the midst of sin is not because sin remains, but because sin is transformed by the power of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ into righteousness. That it becomes not sin any longer because we depart from that sin. We don't live in that sin anymore. But God rescues us from that sin and sets us in his righteous path. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. That's what's going on here. So the person that says, you're talking about, hey, I have a sin all the more. Remember that pastor friend I told you about that drinks and boozes and anything else and swears just because, you know, where sin abounds, God, the grace of God much more abounds. I can do all things are lawful unto me. Yeah, but are you becoming more like Jesus? Are we living in the presence of God and becoming holy as he is holy? Are we living in the presence of Satan and remaining in his presence? And that's what Paul is arguing here. Let's not remain in sin, but let's become holy. Let's do the things and the works of God. That he is all the more amplified. Sort of like if you take someone whose life has been known and recognized as being heavily into drugs and alcohol and fornication and all that stuff, and then they become saved and they denounce all that, they turn from that, and they worship God in spirit and in truth, that's where God is glorified. The life turned around. It's not in the midst of the sin and then going with it. Take a look at a couple of other things about words that we can use for our brother. 2 Corinthians 13:5.
examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate.
So what do we tell a brother who is saying, you know what? Yeah, I've got sin in my life, so what? I've got Jesus. What do we tell? What can we tell him? Based upon this verse.
You want to examine yourself and see if you really do.
Examine yourselves. Are you really in the faith of Jesus Christ? Are you honoring God? Are you pleasing Him? Are you serving Him? Or are you serving self? Go to Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 3. Gregory. I know, but the little pages of the little Bible. Ephesians 4, 1 to 3.
All right, Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 3. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace.
Okay. What is Paul's advice here to Ephesus? What's their life supposed to look like?
Just be worthy of the calling of God.
Yeah. Walk worthy of the vocation. Now, what does that mean, to walk worthy of the vocation, or walk worthy of the calling? Yeah. What does that mean? Walk as a representative of Jesus Christ. Walk as Jesus walked. Be His servant. Be His example, that people would see in you the Lord Jesus Christ being lived out in truth. Walk worthy of bearing the name of Jesus Christ. Remember when Peter and John were beat in Acts chapter 4? They were beat out for preaching on Jesus, and they left the synagogue, the temple, praising God. Why? They were considered worthy to bear suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. So they're rejoicing. Yes, they found me like Jesus. Worthy enough of Jesus to bear shame for His name. Glory be to God. I got to be doing something right. And they say, you're in trouble. I'm going to castigate you and beat you up because you're like Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah.
I have been found worthy. Ephesians 5. 8 to 11. And David?
8 to 11.
Mm-hmm.
For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. The fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness. And it's true, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them.
Now, what does this tell us about what we can tell this brother? How is our life supposed to be lived out? Walk as children of light. Okay. You were in darkness. Now you are light in the Lord. You are a light pointed to Jesus Christ. Walk as it. Walk as a Christian. Live as a Christian. Notice what he says here. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. So he's not even saying be neutral on them. He's not saying just that's over there. And that's okay for them to be over there. But he's saying reprove them forcefully and with action, reject them and turn away from them. It's a whole lot different than, yeah, they're permanent. No big deal. It's now you're taking those things that were that were part of your life, that defined you, and you're saying those were sin against God. They were perverse against the nature and character of God, and I reject them. Because I'm a child of God. Being a child of the Lamb.
And with that reproving would go with the other study that he did with, again, going through, looking for repentance.
Yeah, there's a looking for repentance, trying to have your relationship restored with the gospel of Jesus Christ and with the brethren. 1 John 1, 6-10.
If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us.
So if we say that we have fellowship with him, what does that mean? We say we're a Christian, and yet we walk in darkness. We do the things of the world. And there's all kinds of things that we can talk about there. It's just, we lie. And we're not doing the truth. But if we walk in the light, if we do the things that Jesus asked us to do, because he is in the light, and then we'll have fellowship finally with God when we do the things of God. And says, and that's a sign, and that's a picture of how the Lord has cleansed us. And he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. So someone says, yeah, I'm not a sinner. What can we say? What does this verse say? You're deceived. Truth can't be in you. Because if you say, you know what, since I said I believe in Jesus, I have never, ever sinned. Deception. And someone says, well, why would I even need Jesus? After all, I've never sinned in that anyway. Now what are they doing?
Calling God a liar.
Calling God a liar. You call Jesus Christ, proclaim Jesus to be a liar. Calling God a liar. His word is not in us. And so our lives need to be transformed, conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We need to move closer. We need to manifest our lives so that we, if we claim we are a Christian, we live like one. Any questions, comments?
I was just thinking of Pastor's been teaching on Pastor Charles been teaching on Beatitudes, Matthew 5, and almost every Sunday I read I think it's verse 11 or so of chapter 5 that something you said earlier, blessed are you if when men revile you and speak falsely against you for my sake, for great is your reward in heaven. So that's what we, and it ties in, I think, with our evangelism, you know, where we would experience that and maybe be afraid, perhaps, sometimes to evangelize or at the very reason we want to be reviled.
Yeah, it's there. Any other questions, comments?
Just to answer something from the experience I had, actually. Yeah. Basically, the action should reflect the faith that we have.
Right. Our life should be a reflection of faith. If the life does not reflect the faith of Jesus Christ, is faith there? Father, we thank you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. We thank you, Lord, that you are with us to teach us and to guide us. You have given us your word to expose the reality of sin in our own lives and to point us to Jesus Christ, that we might cry out to you to have mercy upon us, a sinner, and that you might transform our lives and make us new. In Jesus' name, amen.